Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will get started. Father, as we come to you this evening, it is good to be in your house. And Lord, I'm thankful for the songs that we've been able to sing and be reminded of some good truths. Thankful, Lord, for the fellowship that we've had with one another and just the encouragement that that can be. I pray that you'd bless now the effort to preach your word. I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought, and Lord, that it would be a help to your people. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin tonight by saying something that I already have written on my notes, but it's in lieu of what Nathan prayed just a moment ago. He asked the Lord that tonight's message would be something that would be a help to all of us. And so I want to say this as we enter into the message, that tonight's message may not be a help right now, but I can promise it will be a help to us at some point if we retain it. All right? And so I want you to know, personally, I don't think there is one of us who doesn't need this at different times in our lives. Now, I might be wrong. You might be better than everyone else, but I doubt it. All right? So that's where we're going to begin by way of thought, that you really need this. I really need it, and I'll need it over and over again. But with that said, I'd like to begin this evening by sharing just a quick story with you. I'm not going to give you all the details because not all the details matter. But a few years ago, Susie and I joined the AAA Auto Club. And for the most part, that has been a waste of our money for several reasons. Thankfully, I don't have a bad habit of locking my keys in the car or running out of gas, things of that nature. We try to take care of our cars so that they don't leave us stranded, etc. So we're a member of the club. It feels like we're wasting money. But on Friday, our family had to make a quick trip over to Oklahoma City because my brother was getting married and I was the one who was supposed to do the wedding. All right, I was supposed to do the service. And so we were going to try to get there around 5 o'clock Friday evening to go over all the wedding plans because there had been no rehearsal. So we left at 1:30 in plenty of time. It was going to give us plenty of time to get there. And about 20 minutes outside of town, my low pressure light for my tire came on. Now, if you know my car, which most of you don't, but if you did, you would know that that's no big deal because it comes on for no apparent reason. Then it goes off, then it comes on, then it goes off. So I didn't think anything of it, and I just kept driving. Well, a few miles later, all of a sudden, I don't know what happened, but I knew we had a flat. So we're on Highway 152. We're between Pampa and Mobetie, and we are on the side of the road. I step outside to assess the situation, and we are on the rim, on an incline, just barely off the road. And I knew in that moment we had issues. So I said to Susie, let's call AAA real quick, see if we can get someone out here. And again, I've got the whole wedding thing on my mind. I've got to get there. I need to be on time, etc. And I was in my suit, already dressed for the ceremony. So there was a part of me that did not want to touch the whole project. So I called AAA. They said, we'll get someone out there as soon as we can. And long story short, they said, we should have someone out there in about an hour. And I thought, about an hour. That doesn't help just a whole lot. And sure enough, from the time we called to the time the serviceman got there and took care of all of it, it was right at an hour, maybe just a couple of minutes more. And someone may say, well, why didn't you just change it yourself? Because the jacks they put in those cars are junk. You can't really do it yourself on the side of the road, et cetera, et cetera. So for an hour, we sat there. Now, here's the point that I want us to consider as we make our way into the text. As we sat there, I had all these thoughts going through my mind. If they don't get here in time, I'm not going to get to the wedding in time. And I'm kind of a central part of this process. So if we don't get there on time, everybody's going to be waiting on us and we're going to be, you know, pulling in right at the last minute or late, and we're going to go through all this without any kind of rehearsal or any kind of a walkthrough or run through or anything of that nature. And so all this was going through my mind, But thankfully, my spirit was good. All right? Susie and I never had a crossword. Praise the Lord. I never had an issue with the kids. I never snapped at them. I never was ugly. It went relatively well that entire hour just sitting on the side of the road. And here is what helped me in that moment, or 60 moments. Here is what helped me. I reminded myself that it could have been worse. Whenever the tire went flat and the car began to swerve, it could have been worse than what it was. It could have been something that caused the car to be disabled and we had to be towed in somewhere and the whole mess that it could have been. And so I'm just saying my spirit was helped because in those moments I reminded myself it really could be worse than what it is. So with that little story in mind, I want us to turn to Jeremiah tonight. Jeremiah is where we're going to be for the next few moments, and I know that most of you know this, that we don't spend just a lot of time in the book of Jeremiah. There are several reasons for it, one of them being I don't understand it just real well. As I read through it, there's a lot of it that I get bogged down on by way of names and locations and all the different moving parts. And so there's a lot of it that I don't understand, but there is some of it that I do understand. And I think you understand what I'm about to share with you. And that is this, is that Jeremiah was a prophet who was called of God to preach to the nation of Israel. And as Jeremiah came to the nation of Israel and preached to them, his message was simple, that God was going to judge them. So you know this as well as I do, that in the Old Testament, whenever a prophet showed up to preach a message of judgment to God's people, generally speaking, the message was not well received. You really read very few instances in the scripture where a prophet, where a man of God shows up and begins to preach against the sinful activity of the people, and the people turn to that prophet and say, "Thank you so much for your ministry." That's not how it happened then, just like that's not how it happens today. Most people do not enjoy being confronted with their sin and what will be the consequences of it. Most people tend to get defensive, most people tend to get an attitude, and most people tend to think that the prophet or the preacher or that man of God or the woman of God who might be confronting them, that they tend to think something like this, "Who are you to tell me anything about the way I'm living?" It's really not well received more times than not. So here is Jeremiah, and what is he doing? He is preaching this message of judgment because of their sin, and it's a message that he will not alter, and it's a message that he will not change for sake of popularity. And so Jeremiah grew to be hated by the people. And then you consider this, that Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. What does that mean? It means, obviously, that he wept much as he preached the message that God gave him. Apparently, there was some kind of a burden associated with what he was going through and what he was doing that it caused him to be one who wept much, that he would get this nickname or this title given to him, that he was the weeping prophet. And so you've got this man in Israel who is passionate, who is emotional, and he is preaching against the sins of a nation. And with every message he preaches, with every declaration he gives, at least some of them grow to resent him that much more. So that in mind, I want us to begin looking tonight in chapter 38. I know this portion of scripture of Jeremiah is familiar to many of us, but maybe not all the details or maybe some of the context would be familiar with us or to us. But I want us to begin looking in chapter 38 tonight. And we're going to look in verse number 2. Chapter 38, verse number 2, here's what it says. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live." And so I want us to notice what what Jeremiah said in the last part of verse number 2. He said, but he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live. Now here's what you've got to understand, is that the land of the Chaldeans, it was not a part of Israel, not any part of Israel. Okay, and so what Jeremiah is saying to them is this, is if you want to live, here's what you're going to have to do. You are going to have to relocate. You are going to have to move from your home that maybe you've lived in for all of your life. Maybe this has been a generational homestead where you have lived not just your home or your family, but your parents or your grandparents, whatever it may have been. But Jeremiah is saying to them, if you don't leave, here's what will happen. You're going to die. He said in verse number 2 that if you don't leave, that those who remain, they will either die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, which would be a plague. Isn't that an encouraging message? Folks, if you don't relocate, here's what's going to happen. You'll either be killed in battle or by the enemy, or the famine will get you, you'll starve to death, or some plague will take you out. None of the options are real good, are they? But living at that point should have sounded better than dying by sword or famine or pestilence. So those were the options given. That is what Jeremiah was saying to those who would give him any attention at all. So then if you notice in verse number 4, it says this, therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man, obviously Jeremiah, let him be put to death. So these princes who have the ear of the king say, we're begging you, let this man die, and here are the reasons we want him to be killed. He said, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city. You know what the princes were saying? People are moving out, king. And this isn't going so well for us. The men of war, they're leaving, and the ones that remain, here is what this message is doing. It is weakening them, or it is discouraging them. How many soldiers want to hear, and how many soldiers want to be told, you're going to die in battle if you stick around and try to fight this thing out? So part of the reason that they wanted him killed is because his message was discouraging to those who would have been men of war. They also said that the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them, they too are being weakened. Then they say, for this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. So here is what they're upset by, and here is what they're frustrated with. King Jeremiah is really discouraging with what he's saying. It's not a positive message. It's not an uplifting message. It's not a message of hope, and it's not a message of deliverance. And here's what's happening. Those who are the men of war, they're being discouraged, and those who are sticking around for whatever other reasons it would have been, they're getting discouraged. And so their declaration was this. This man doesn't care about us. This man just wants to hurt us. Again, he seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. If he really cared about us, he would not say things that discourage us. He would only say things that encouraged us and strengthened our morale and made us feel better about the situation. So in verse number 5, we read these words. It says, then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand. For the king is not he that can do anything against you. So in verse number 6, it says, then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. Now this is important, okay? It says, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire or mud or muck. And it says, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now, I wasn't there and you weren't there, so we don't know exactly what this situation looked like. But it says that they let him down with cords into this dungeon where there was this mire, and it says that Jeremiah sunk in the mire, in the mud, in the filth, in the nastiness, what all it would have consisted of. One scholar and one historian says this, that it is likely that Jeremiah sunk up to his neck in this mud and in this mire. Now again, we don't know for sure. We weren't there, so we can't validate that claim. We can't deny that claim. But whenever it says he sunk into the mire, this we know, it was not just a damp surface area where he got his feet and shoes a little bit dirty. So Jeremiah is in a disgusting, awful, miserable place for what reason? Because he preached what God told him to preach. Now this evening, I'm going to kind of take a detour for just a moment, and hopefully you'll see where all this is headed in the next couple of moments. I know some of this, what I'm about to say, will be a repeat from thoughts I've expressed in the past, but just stick with me. And again, I think every one of us can benefit from this in a few moments. And let me just say this, okay? This is very important. I am not looking to offend anyone tonight. All right? That's not my goal. That's not my purpose. It's not my desire. But if this does offend to an extent, that is not my problem. That will be your issue to address with you and the Lord. All right? So here is where I'd like to kind of begin this detour. Sometimes, unintentionally, here is what I do. I drive through Pampa and I notice everything that's wrong with it. And just to let you know, there's quite a bit that's wrong with it. I don't know about you, but sometimes I drive through town and it's just one empty building after another empty building after another empty building after another empty building. And there are times I think to myself, how ugly can this town get? Sometimes I'm driving through a neighborhood and you see this abandoned house and this abandoned house and this abandoned house. And again, the thought just kind of runs through the mind, this is so ugly. This is so awful. Why don't people take better care of their stuff? Why don't they paint it? Why don't they cut the grass? Why don't they do things to make it look better? I don't know if you ever do this, but again, sometimes I drive through Pampa, and it's not as though I said to myself, let's go out with a critical eye and a critical spirit and notice all the weeds and notice everything that's falling apart. But sometimes that's what happens. I just notice everything that is wrong. Sometimes I do this. I think of how we as a church over the years have reached out to this community, trying to invite folks, trying to show people that there's a place where effort is made to preach the Word of God. And we're not into the gimmicks. We're not into the games. We're not into all the fluff and all the hype. And you look at everything we've done, all the man hours and all the money that we've spent, and you see such little results. And sometimes you just get, or sometimes I just get, a little irritated. Sometimes it's not even a little irritated. Sometimes it's just a whole lot irritated. Sometimes I'm saying to myself, this is a waste of time. This is ridiculous. This is nuts. What good is it going to do? We've done this so many times before and it hasn't produced anything yet. What would make us think this time will be any different? So do you see where I'm headed with this? Pampa is ugly. Pampa has problems. Pampa has issues. They've got this, and we've got this, and there's this, and there's that. And the outreach that we do and all the money spent and all the effort, what good is it doing? And then I think of things like this. Over the years, the number of people who have quit the church just because they don't want to go to church anymore. They just decided one day they're done with church. And it's not that they decided to go to another church and get active and get faithful and be involved and be a help to that ministry. No, no, they just quit church and they're done with church. And you run into them in public and you see them at the restaurants or the grocery stores, whatever it is. And you say, hey, how are you doing? And, oh, we're doing fine. So where are you and your family going to church? Ah, yeah, well, we're really not going right now. And in the back of my mind, I can't help but think to myself, what happened to you? You were once in the house of God. Listen, please. You were once in the house of God. You were once faithful. You were once a contributor. What happened to you? Amen. And then there are those people that quit church and they quit because they got upset about something and now they don't like me. And I think to myself, how could you not like me? I mean, I'm as pleasant as Brother Mike is. No, I'm serious. How could you? I mean, how is it that you got so upset at that whenever I see you in public, you try to act like you don't know me? You say there are people like that in Pampa? You better believe there are people like that in Pampa. They used to be members here and they quit because they got bent out of shape over something that they didn't like and they didn't appreciate. And bless God, I'm going to be such a spiritual giant, I'll never even acknowledge you in public unless you force the issue. I'm just saying, it's part of what goes on in the brain. Then there's this. The ones who are still here, but they're not where they were just months or years before. What happened? You were once so faithful. You were once so involved. You were once plugged in. Your heart was right. Your attitude was right. Your spirit was right. Nothing was going to keep you out of the house of God. And now it seems like anything can keep you out of the house of God. I'm just saying, it can't help but generate some questions in the mind of the preacher. I mean, really, tell me what happened that caused you to decide it's no longer as important as it once was, and it's no longer as necessary as it once was, and this is more important, and this is more important. I'm just saying, I see that, and you may say, he's trying to preach at me. No, no, no. I told you before that this was already planned, and if you're offended by this, it's between you and the Lord. I'm just saying, there's a part of me that wants to say, what in the world happened that now you don't need it like you once did? It bothers the preacher sometimes. I'll tell you what bothers the preacher sometimes is this. When people are here, but they ain't here. They're doodling. They're messing around. They're asleep. They're visiting. They're caught by other church members being on their cell phones doing who knows what. I mean, you're at church. Can you not give God an hour without your cell phone? Do you have to play with the kids? Can you not stay awake? Can you not give this some attention? I'm just saying, you drive through an ugly, dumpy town. You don't see any fruit for your labor. You spend money trying to reach people. Doesn't seem to be effective. People just quit with no desire to get involved anyplace else. They just start dropping out and they have no real reason other than the things of this world have begun to allure them once more. And oftentimes when they're here, they're not really here. Just saying, sometimes the preacher gets frustrated, gets discouraged, gets a little overwhelmed with the feelings and the emotions at times. And those are legitimate feelings and emotions that the preacher wrestles with. But you know what this passage reminded me of as I read it this week for my Bible reading? It reminded me of this. Kyle, it could be a whole lot worse. Think about that. It could be a whole lot worse. You say, well, what do you mean? I just mean this. Yeah, there are former church members who don't really care for me, and they might like to throw me in a dungeon, but they don't have the power to do that, of which I'm very thankful. Some of you would be in there with me, most likely, because you've probably offended some of the same people that I have offended. I'm just saying, it could be worse. And I need to remember that. I need to remember that I am not in this dungeon, possibly up to my neck in mire, whatever that would have consisted of. I am very thankful that the biggest issue I have to deal with is maybe somebody getting mad or getting on Facebook while church is taking place or whatever it may be. I'm just saying, if I will keep things in perspective, and when I keep things in perspective, kind of like sitting on the side of the road waiting for AAA, it sure does help the attitude and the spirit. But whenever I focus on everything that's wrong, that's when I want to punch walls or people or whatever the outlet may be in that moment. I'm just saying for myself, and I mentioned this Sunday night, I'm just saying that for myself, if my attitude and my perspective will stay what it needs to be, it sure does help my spirit remain what it ought to be. So I want to deal with this principle for just a moment, because here's what I know. Just like you don't carry the burden that I carry as a pastor, I don't carry the burdens you carry in your life. See, I can sit here tonight and I can tell you what I go through and tell you, you know, I get sick of how ugly Pampa is sometimes and people quitting the church and not going anyplace else. And you may say, yeah, I've noticed that, but it doesn't really bother me. It doesn't really weigh on me. But you may say something like this: I'll tell you what's weighed on me lately, and that's been my financial situation. The finances have been tough, the finances have been tight, and sometimes I just get sick of being in a constant financial strain. Sometimes people deal with that, don't they? I've heard that. I've never known that to be a... I'm teasing. It could be a strain that somebody is going through, right? Somebody may say something like this: money's not my issue right now. I'm doing okay financially. I'll tell you where my struggle is right now. It's in this relationship that I have or I don't have. You know, the relationship isn't what it's supposed to be, or maybe I wish I had a relationship, or I don't know how to get out of this relationship. It is something that weighs on me, and it's something that is a burden to me. Somebody may say something like this, and I know that these are somewhat cliche-ish in nature, but it may be that somebody says something like this: it is my health right now that is just a burden to me, and it's something that I can't seem to get over. It's something that I can't seem to get past, and my health is such an issue. Somebody may say something like this: work is just exhausting me right now. I go to bed thinking about it. It's the first thing I think of when I wake up in the morning. It's what consumes me all through the day. It is just something that is eating at me, that is gnawing on me, and man, it is tough right now. That could be where someone's at, right? And every bit of that could be legitimate issues that you're wrestling with. I'm not trying to minimize those issues. I'm not trying to act like that those issues aren't real. They are real, and they do weigh on you. I know that they do. But you know what would be of great help to us from time to time? Is if we were reminded of this simple principle. that it could be worse. It really could be. You say money's tight right now. I know, but it could be worse. How could it be any worse? You really want to go down that road? We could probably come up with 10 ways it could be worse real quick. So let's not act like we're in the worst financial calamity and moment of distress that man has ever known. Somebody says, how could it ever get worse than it is in this relationship right now? Oh, there's potential. It could go way further south than it is right now. Let's not act like it couldn't get worse. Could my health possibly get any worse? Sure. You could be homebound right now. You could be stuck in bed in great pain that medicine couldn't alleviate. I'm just saying, it could get worse. If you're honest, you probably know your job situation could be worse. I'm not saying it's favorable and exciting and delightful right now. I'm just saying it could be worse. Now, here's what I know. Every one of us know this, right? You're not surprised to hear me say that it could be worse. You know that. But sometimes we don't live according to what we know. So what do we tell ourselves? We tell ourselves, this is the absolute worst situation that could ever happen to me. This is the absolute worst situation I've ever dealt with in my life. And could it get any worse? Yeah, it could get a lot worse. And we need to be reminded of that from time to time. I think Jeremiah would say, you know, if money is your biggest issue, I'd trade places with you. I'd much rather be broke than in a dungeon full of mire up to my neck. That relationship is of grave concern to you. I got men who want to kill me. I'm just saying, it's not that we don't know it. It's just sometimes we don't live according to what it is we know. When we live according to what we know in relation to this principle that it could be worse, you know this as well as I do, it can sure help the attitude and the spirit, can't it? It does. Boy, when you start putting everything in perspective, you realize, well, I've got quite a bit actually to be thankful for. And I probably ought to go ahead and stop the griping and complaining now. And I'm just saying, as I said a moment ago, you may not need this message tonight. But to sit here and pretend that we won't need this at some point in the future, we're fooling ourselves. Why? Because all of you are as capable as I am of seeing everything that's wrong instead of that which is right. I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're dealing with, if you are. But just remember this, it could be worse. And maybe thank the Lord tonight that it's not as bad as it could be. And see if that helps your spirit just a little bit. It is kind of true. It is amazing what happens when we count our blessings rather than focusing on what we'd like to change. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Fathers, we come to you this evening, Lord, as I've already mentioned. I don't know if anyone is struggling with anything tonight. Everyone may be doing quite well. But Lord, if there is someone who has been struggling with their attitude, with their spirit, with their emotions, their feelings, whatever it may be, God, would you help us to be reminded of this truth that it could be worse? It doesn't take away the situation. It doesn't take away the seriousness of it. I understand that. We all do. But if we would be reminded that it could get worse, it can sure help our outlook. So I pray that you'd bless the invitation tonight, however you would see fit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.